Some years ago, the late philosophy professor Alan Bloom wrote a book, penetrating book called The Closing of the American Mind. And what he was talking about is he said that almost every student entering America's universities believes what he says, that truth is completely just relative, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. He said, if this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending. He says that anyone should regard the proposition, he said, that there is absolute truth. He said, I find the students absolutely astonished that anyone would believe such a thing. He goes on and he says that the students come from a variety of backgrounds and religious beliefs, and they are unified in their allegiance to relativism and equality. He said the danger they fear for those who hold absolute truth is not error, but intolerance. And tolerance is a supreme virtue that our educational systems have inculcated, he said, for many decades. He goes on, he says, for the point, he said, is that not to correct our mistakes in the past and really be right. Rather, they say what we have to do is we have to think we've never been right at all. Alan Bloom was not a Christian. He's a secular Jew, and he taught at a secular university. And the book, he said, has disturbed him so much because he said it has now shut down all rational discourse in America. Mark Helbrin is a novelist and a contributing editor to the Wall Street Journal. He said he was speaking at a university, a prominent one in Massachusetts, and he found himself debating the entire audience of students and professors on the subject of sacrificing children and cannibalism. He said, to take the position that human sacrifice and cannibalism is morally wrong, he said, they simply would not listen to this. They would not tolerate him to say those things were wrong. Bloom also said, he said he was talking to students and they were talking to him about the Holocaust. And he said, the typical student said, of course I dislike the Nazis, but who is to say they're morally wrong? He said, while these students deplore what Hitler did, they express their disapproval as a matter of personal preference, but never moral judgment. That's America. It gets worse. George Barna, the Christian pollster, decided to do a poll. And he did a poll and asked the people that he talked to, do you believe in absolute truth? In America, he said, among the non-church, 28% of Americans believe in absolute truth. 28%. 72% do not. But among born-again evangelical Christians, 23% say they believe in absolute truth. 23%. And if you know anything or read about the emerging church among young millennials and that in our country, the whole attack is there's no such thing as absolute truth at all. You know, it's a deadly, deadly thing. The thing that's funniest to me about it, and I find humor in almost everything, but when somebody screams at you or says something to you, there is no absolute truth, okay? And I've heard professors say that. What are they really saying? Accept this statement. There is no absolute truth except what I'm saying. That's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth. And we don't even see through it. But when I think of so many Christians that get themselves involved in this, my whole thought of it is that no wonder Christians live such defeated lives. No wonder we find ourselves so vulnerable to not find the life that Jesus talked about, a life of joy and peace and hope. Open your Bibles to John 17. I want to start with the words of the Lord. John 17. This is the third session in a series that I've called Spiritual Warfare. The very first week, I said a couple things. I said, one, there is a spiritual war. The spiritual war has been going on since Isaiah 14 when Lucifer fell. There's been a spiritual war. Secondly, we are in the spiritual war. Whether you realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, won't make any difference. You and I are in the spiritual war. And thirdly, I said our foe is formidable. He's the greatest of all the creations, but he's certainly defeatable. And the Bible is clear on that. Then last week, I said We have to be strong in the Lord, taking Paul's words. We have to be strong in the Lord. And the way to be strong in the Lord is to know two things for sure. One, know your weaknesses. Two, know his strength. If you do that, you can be strong in the Lord. And Paul will go on and say in Ephesians, you can stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus says. This is if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, it's this chapter. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's not our Father. That's not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord praying. Our Father is the Lord teaching us that in public to pray short prayers. This prayer is longer. This is the Lord praying himself. The night before he's crucified. And he says in verse 15, he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from who? The evil one. Lord, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Why would he say that? Because the evil one will have you if he can. That's the whole reason the Lord said it. He understands the evil one and what he does. He said, I ask you, don't do that. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. He said, don't let the evil one have them. Set them apart. How? In the truth. What truth? Your word is truth. Set them apart. Jesus clearly believes in absolute truth. Over and over again, he states it. But here he states that it's the word of God itself that is the truth. He said, that's the way this should work. Again, go with me now to John 8. John 8, verse 31. Jesus again. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he's speaking to believers, and he says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. If you continue in the truth, the word of God, you truly are his disciples. And then he goes on and he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do I get free? Free from what? How about sin and the curse? How about a defeated life? You see, how about of regret and guilt, sorrow, anger, lust? How do I get free of those things? Jesus said, by the word. That'll set you free because it's the truth. In other words, the truth becomes a core element in anyone's spiritual pilgrimage. No matter what you think you are spiritually, if you aren't basing it on the truth, you're not going to go anywhere. You never will. And that's not my opinion. That's the words of the Lord. Now watch what he says on the other hand. Go over to verse 43 of the same chapter. He speaks to his enemies and he says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? He said, it's because you cannot hear my word. You won't listen. And the reason you won't listen is you're not mine. He goes on and then says this, you are of your father, the devil. Now, the context of the Pharisees here. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks, he said a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. That's the nature of the battle. God speaks truth. Satan speaks lies. God has a limitation. It sounds strange to say that, but let me say it. He talks about it in Hebrews 6, Titus 1, Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15. He said, I cannot lie. God says, I cannot lie by my nature. I will never lie. And I often say it this way. God operates on a high wire, just the wire. The wire is called truth. That's how God operates. He lives and operates on the truth. Now, Satan, on the other hand, is never on the wire. He's above the wire, below the wire, to the left of the wire, and to the right of the wire. Think about this. For every true statement that you can think of, how many falsities would there be? How many lies could you say about anything that's true? Almost infinite. You see, there's almost an infinite amount of lies that could be said. And Jesus said that's what Satan does. That's why he's the deceiver. He just says lies over and over and over and over again. He said, that's the way this works. Now, whenever you start not submitting yourself to the truth and you open up yourself to lies, then what happens? You see, what happens when we do that as a culture or as a human? Go with me now to Judges chapter 21, 25, the very last verse of Judges. Judges 21, 25. And this is what the author of the book of Judges writes. He said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In time of unbelievable, why? Why did everyone do what they wanted to? There was no king. There's no authority. There is no authority to govern the people. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That verse, more than any one I can think of, tells you exactly what America is like. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's America. And you can't stop it. And the reason is there's no truth. Not only are we arguing about whether a statement's true, the prevailing view in America is there's no such thing as true. And as long as there's no such thing as true, I can do whatever's right in my own eyes. Let me give you an example. Let's just say today I decide I want you not to call me Bill anymore. I want you to call me Sylvia. Because I'm a lady. Okay? That seems funny, doesn't it? But it's not. There's not a thing anyone can do about it. There is no truth. Don't go all biology on me. You see, because biology's not true. Nothing's true. I decide I'll identify as a female, so that's true. And, you know, 30 years ago, if you'd have said that, you would have laughed and just said, no one would ever do that. But the times, they are changing. You see, there is no truth. Every single thing in our culture is wide open. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and that's the way it works. There's no king, no accountability. If there's no truth, there's no accountability. Now, what's unfortunate about that is this. There is a truth here that will come into play. God can't be mocked. You will reap whatever you sow. And that's what we're doing as a country. We're reaping what we sow. You see, you'd think once you got free of the truth, as though the truth were an enemy, and there was no such thing as truth, and everyone could do what was right in their own eye, we would have the most harmonious, happiest, most wonderful society on earth. But we don't. We're not even close. The amount of drugs, therapies, the isms, addictions, it's rampant in America. Why? You reap what you sow. And once you start sowing that, you're going to reap it. You can't escape it. You see, that's why the truth becomes such an important element of all this. Now, I'm going to go back to Ephesians 6. We've been there a few times. We'll be there a few more. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul's going to tell us something here. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I believe the center of it all, the single most important aspect, if you're ever going to put on the armor of God, is truth. If you don't put on the truth, you're vulnerable. You're just completely vulnerable. And so here's what he says, starting in verse 10, where we've been before. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We talked about that last week. We have to recognize our weakness and his strength. He says, put on the full armor of God. The reason he uses that, he's under house arrest, he's in prison. And so he sees a Roman soldier every day. And when you see in that world a Roman soldier, you see the most lethal weapon on earth. Rome conquered their known world with the Roman soldier. There was not a soldier even close to his equal. And Paul sees him every day and he said, you know, that's kind of what we need to do. He's looking at that armor and says, that's what we need to do. And he spiritualizes it. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand firm against what? Schemes of the devil. See, schemes. How many schemes does he have? Myriads. He has so many schemes. He has schemes for us collectively, and he has schemes for you individually. He knows people. He knows your weakness. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, as we run our race, don't forget the sin that so easily entangles us. Every one of us have our own. They're usually different, But we get all entangled in the same sin. You see, Satan knows that. That's part of his scheme. Sometimes he works individually with us, but collectively, like in our culture, this idea of pluralism or relativism comes straight from him. This is perfect. Remember, pluralism is every opinion has the same value. Every opinion. So you think about it from the pluralistic point of view, it means there's no such thing as truth. And that's why it's called relativism. Now, he explains this. He said, our struggle was not against flesh and blood. He said, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, that's where the battle is. It's not physical, it's spiritual. The thinking comes from a spiritual source, not a physical source. He said, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist, he said, in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. And we talked about that last week. Now, the first thing he says after that, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You see, that's the most important thing. Roman soldier had about a 6-inch wide belt, and he could hang his, he would hang all of his equipment. His breastplate would attach to it. He could hang a sword from it, a scabbard from it. He could also, in the wintertime especially, their outfit went to the ground. So when they would fight, they'd pick it all up so they'd be mobile and tuck it in their belt. But the belt's the center. Also, it was protection for your loins. And in hand-to-hand combat with a sword, that's a lethal blow. So consequently, that's what he says. You gird up your loins, he says, with the truth. That's what you need to do, he said. Now, what's interesting about it is it sort of begs a question here. And the question is, what is truth? You see, what is truth? And we have to have an understanding of that. What is the truth? In John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And he says to Pilate, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Jesus stands before Pilate and said, look, I've come into this world to bring the truth into this world. Pilate's response, he's a skeptic. I don't think he's a modern existentialist, but he's a skeptic. He's a Roman governor of a Jewish state, and the Jews were nothing but problems to him. And so consequently, he says, what is truth? You know, what is truth? You're saying one thing, they're saying another. I'm here representing Rome. He said, what is truth? How does this work? And in our culture, truth is really changing. If you went back to a Webster's dictionary about 100 years ago, here's the definition of truth. Conformity to fact or reality. Conformity to fact or reality. That's truth. If you look at one of the newest ones, here's their definition of truth according to Webster. The idea that is accepted as true. Even Webster's changed. See, there's no longer truth. He doesn't even say that. It's amazing. It's a subjectiveness even to the idea of truth. But Jesus said, look, I've come here to bring the truth here. That's exactly what I've done. I love Tony Evans's definition of truth. He said, truth is God's view on the matter. What's truth? He said, God's view on the matter. Whatever is God's view, that's what the truth is. Jesus said, I've come to bring the truth. But he goes further than that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. That is the core definition of our whole faith. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. What does our culture say to this? No, 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 no. That can't be way. That can't be right. He didn't even say, I know a way. I know the truth. I know about life. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The culture just hates this. You see, the culture just hates this about Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about it is that what does our culture say then? Always lead to God. Always. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter at all what you believe. Everybody's going to God. Every way leads. Jesus said, no, I'm diametrically opposed to that. That's not true at all. Where's that idea come from? I can still remember many years ago, there was a debate on television here between a professor at Notre Dame Seminary and a pastor named Larry Miller, who pastored a Berean Bible Church across the river. And they were, and finally Larry asked the question. He said, well, what are you saying? How does a person get to heaven? And he said, anybody who believes anything sincerely goes to heaven. Anybody who believes anything sincerely goes to heaven. He's a professor at Notre Dame Seminary. And Larry said, well, if I was a sincere atheist, would I go to heaven? He said, if you're sincere. Sincere. Always lead to God. Now, our culture won't say this, but it's true. By their standard, Jesus is the ultimate hater. Because you talk about intolerance. You see, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's not being tolerant of us. He's a hater. You see, that's the way our culture operates. If you stand for the truth and they say you're intolerant, then immediately you become a hater. Now, the irony of the whole thing is they would say they're tolerant, but they're very intolerant of people who are intolerant. They don't like intolerant people. They're intolerant of them. In fact, D.A. Carson, a great Christian intellectual, wrote a book, The Intolerance of Tolerance. And he shows through the book how intolerant our culture is to anyone who's intolerant. Now, they'll say they're tolerant of every view you have but yours. You see, they're not tolerant of that view at all. But the truth in the Bible, when he said, sanctify him in the truth, your word is truth, the truth can be defined. That's what the Bible is. It's in propositions. The Bible just gives propositional truth. In fact, I would say if you look at the New Testament, one way to look at it, it's a continual argument. And especially when you get to the epistles. It's polemical. Paul talks often, this is what's true. And Paul says, be careful, because this is what's lies. And Paul, in fact, Paul goes, look, even in the context of the church, there are false teachers everywhere. They teach lies. You and I need to be what? Discerning. To discern what? Truth and lie. And if you can't discern truth and lie, then you're vulnerable. You have to know what's true. You see, that's what happens over and over again in the Word of God. It's bad enough that our culture has a contempt for truth, but among Christians, I find it overwhelming. John MacArthur says, if you have a contempt for truth, you have a contempt for God. And I think he's right. So back to the Ephesians passage, and look what he says again. He says, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth. This is where we start. You see, what's true? Hold your place. Just go to Ephesians 1:13 with me for a moment. Ephesians 1:13. Before this, Paul tells a believer all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that they have. Not because of us, but because of Christ. Then he says in 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of what? Truth. After you listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how were you saved? You listened and believed what? The truth. What is the gospel? It's the truth. You see, what is it? It's the truth. And think about the simplicity of the gospel. You see, all this the gospel is, are you a sinner separated from God? Yes. None righteous, no, not one. That's what the Word of God says in Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, God so loved the world, he sent his Son. The Son lived a sinless life, became the perfect Lamb of God, voluntarily went to the cross. He died there as all the substitute for sin. He died for all of us. He dies on the cross. He's buried. It shows that God was propitiated with that, and God raised them from the dead. And that's the gospel. That's the truth. And all you have to do is trust it. But notice how many lies got afoot quickly. All over the place. Not just in the world, but lies everywhere. The Judaizers followed Paul wherever he went. They went to Galatians and said, no, he was wrong. That believing in Jesus thing, that's good, but that's not all. You have to be, all your males have to be circumcised. And Paul went ballistic. He said, anyone that would tell you that, let him be anathema, a curse forever, a curse forever. He said, because once they say that, they destroy the grace of God, and that's the truth, and that's how we're saved. Now, how's the church done with that? I mean, we have Christendom. What's Christendom? Just a religion. Sets up a bunch of rules and regulations, tells you you have to belong to our thing, you have to go through this many. We'll tell you how to do it, and then we'll make our mind up whether you can go to heaven or not. Most of you won't. You'll spend a few thousand years in purgatory. You know what that is? That's a lie. That's not what the Word of God says. That's why Luther launched the Reformation, and he launched it on two bases. Sola fide, faith alone saves the man. Sola scriptura, only the Bible has authority. Why? Because only the Bible's true. You see, that's what he's talking about here. That's why Jesus set him apart in your truth. Your word is truth. That's what ends up happening. Where the battle was fought, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's see why people don't believe the gospel. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That makes sense. That's logical, right? Even if people don't get the gospel, the reason they don't get it is they're perishing. And they're perishing because they don't get the gospel. It's kind of that thing. But what's the source? He said, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why are they blind? Because somebody's blinding them. You see, that's the spiritual warfare. Somebody is blinding them. And that's what he does. He'll deceive the truth every chance he gets, and he'll blind people from believing the truth. It's like that now, and it's always been like that. Deception is at the heart of Satan. I mean, think of the Garden of Eden. What did he do there? He deceived. In fact, the Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. He fooled her. Remember, he said, come on, has God said? Yes. No, I didn't. The whole truth of the matter is, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. Is that true? No. That's a lie. That's what he does. Think of all the sin in your own life. Almost always, for you to get involved in a sin, it's almost always some form of deception. And we use all kinds of different ways in order to deceive ourselves with something like that. Okay, where does this all happen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, 35, a verse we've looked at once before. 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Here Paul says this. He says, for though we walk in the area of the flesh, we live in the real world. Flesh and blood world. He said, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle's never according to the flesh. Notice Paul is not advocating the crusades. Let's go and kill those people. Because why would he not say that? Because they're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. You see, there's a difference. That's how we see our enemies differently. He then says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What kind of fortresses? He said, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice, it's all about truth and lies. He said, we have to destroy speculations. You see, what's the great speculation of our day? There's no truth. That's the great speculation. There is truth. But they say, no, there is no truth. And the knowledge of God. We're always trying to destroy the knowledge of God. And I've heard people say this. You could tell them the truth, and you know what they'll say? Well, my God's not like that. My God doesn't act like that. My God just loves people. My God would never judge anybody. Let me explain something. He's not your God because there's no God like that. That God is a figment of your imagination. You see, we do that, though. How many times have my God's not like that? Well, on what do you base that? That's just the way I feel. You see, truth's not a feeling. Truth, objective fact. Jesus said, look at me. I am the manifestation of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way this works. We have to have truth, no matter what. Paul Maddox said this, Satan deals with deception and lies. He said, if you put the truth in front of him, he's gone. James said it differently. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What do I resist him with? Willpower? No. Truth. You see, truth. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? Now, on one hand, wouldn't you say, in a way, but Jesus is doing this for us. If you're tempting the Son of God who created you, how could have Jesus responded? Satan gives a temptation and Jesus goes, God. Give him another temptation, God. You see the third temptation, God. Like, how am I going to tempt God? But what did Jesus do? He quotes scripture 3 times out of the book of Deuteronomy. Why? For us. See, how do I resist the devil? With the truth. You see, I need to speak the truth. I need to know the truth, believe the truth, speak the truth. That's what ends up happening in that case. His number one tactic in the world is deception. The number one protection is the truth. That's simply what I'm trying to say this morning. In our day, think of the things that are prevalent in our culture. Whatever you do, look out for number one. Is that true? Some of us probably believe it. Look out for number one. That's the most important thing. Is it true? I mean, come on. Whitney Houston wouldn't lie to us. The greatest love of all is to love me. Right? That's the greatest of them all. You see, that's the culture. And we get affected by things like that. You have to stand up for your rights. You stand up for your rights. You fight. Don't let anyone push you. You push them back. Is that scripture? Or is that you? You see how this affects us? I mean, it affects us in so many ways. You know, the Bible is not relevant. It's just an old book. Yes, except it's inspired by God. And he's not old. He's eternal. So when God says something's true, how long will it be true? It's always true. So that's not a very good argument. One that Christians get involved in sometimes. Well, but everybody's doing it. Right? I mean, everybody. So why can't look, everybody cheats on their taxes. Everybody does. Be un-American. But it's un-Christian if I do. You see, God said something different. Like, we have to be honest. Can't tell you how many times you've heard this from a young Christian couple waiting to get married. Okay? And here's what they'll say. We're going to get married, you see. And I know the Bible talks about fornication. That's called premarital sex. That's called fornication. It's the root word for pornography. But we love each other. See, but we love each other. I didn't know that. The Bible says don't fornicate except for this couple that loves each other living in Metairie, Louisiana. They can go ahead because they love each other. You see, we rationalize stuff like that. That's why we can be affected and our lives can be defeated, because the idea is we don't really believe the truth. You see, you can't wear the belt of truth just on Sunday morning. You can't. It has to be with you all the time. The enemy's after you all the time. And so you have to wear it. And if you think you're not vulnerable to it, let me explain that you are. Jeremiah, the great prophet, wrote in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me. The heart of a man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who does it deceive? The man. It took me a long time, but I finally come up with something that's true, and I probably should have come up with it earlier in my life. And here's what I thought. Don't trust Bill. See, don't trust Bill. trust Bill with what his instincts are that align with the truth. But don't trust Bill. My heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. You see, are you and I vulnerable to be deceived? Yes, we're vulnerable. That's what makes this a war. This is not easy for us. So, there is truth. Without truth, none of the other gospel armor works. Let me close with the words of Tony Evans. He said, wearing the belt of truth involves realizing that truth is fundamentally God-based knowledge. His viewpoint on a matter concerning these three principles. Truth is comprised of information and facts. It also includes God's original intent, making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured. Secondly, truth has already been predetermined by God. And thirdly, truth must resonate internally in order to have any validity externally. He said, when you wear the belt of truth and operate with it, by aligning your mind, your will, and your emotions underneath God's view of the matter, his truth, he will then empower you to fight your spiritual battles with freedom, great mobility, and increased stability. By knowing and functioning according to the truth of God, you will be on your way to experiencing victory over anything or anyone seeking to overcome or defeat you. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul said, you and I can be more than conquerors. The victorious Christian life is possible. In fact, it becomes much more probable whenever you adhere to the truth. Let's pray. Father, I'm not so concerned about the cultural's view of the truth, but I am concerned about us individually. I wonder how often we rationalize in our mind and we think in certain ways, and we end up doing and living in ways that we shouldn't, all because we've been deceived to drift away from the truth and to follow some lie. Father, I pray that we have a renewed interest and a renewed zeal to know your truth, to submit our will to it, and to live it out in our lives. This, Father, we do for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.